Just talk in tongues tonight. Let the Holy Ghost flow. Hey, oh, mighty Sandalayere. Lift up your voice, open your vessel, let it flow. Let that river of living water flow through you tonight. Let God pray a prayer. Let God make a proclamation over this city. Let the Holy Ghost move, make it cloud up in rain. Press through that till you feel something break. Press through that till you feel something break. So good to be in the Lord's house tonight, to know Him in spirit and in truth, to be able to walk up and down in the land that He's given us, and to take possession, as He told Abram, look east, west, north, and south, for the land that you stand upon, I'm going to give that to you. Now walk in it. You got to see it first, and then you've got to walk up and down in it. Prayer is a land like that. Prayer is stepping out of the shell of this existence and into the place where God's promise is alive and supersedes every natural restraint, every category, every natural framing has to come to submission under the word of God, the mighty name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Ghost. All of God's kingdom supersedes this natural world. And you can't navigate this in the natural. You can't navigate this in the carnal. You've got to get out of yourself and out of your house of the familiar and out into the word of God and walk up and down in that promise and out into prayer. Walk up and down in that promise. And it's hard to nail down with the lumbering vehicle of language. It's hard to make a metaphor work well enough to see it. It's hard to grasp it in the natural. Even Paul in his later years said it's like looking through a glass darkly, but it's there and it's real. And Paul said, I thank God I talk in tongues more than all of you. He said, I'm spending some time out there in that other world. I'm spending time sitting together in heavenly places and walking up and down in the promise of God. Praise God. So we've got a little bit of a lengthy reading tonight, and it's so good to see you in the house of the Lord. I'm loving what God's doing, and he's doing so many wonderful things. There's so many good things happening in and around the house of God and in God's people. We're going to read tonight from 2 Peter chapter 3. We're moving into this chapter. We're making our way through the New Testament and now through the books of Peter's letters to the church. And this is a little bit of a lengthy reading, but it's all in one context. So we'll just take the whole bite tonight and deal with that. Praise God. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so this theme of judgment continues in Peter's letter. But beloved, be not ignorant. Don't be uninformed of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. If you think God's waiting by mercy. If you think God's not being efficient in his plan, he's stringing this thing out as long as he can because he wants people to be saved. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein, everything we've done, everything we've built, all that men treasure will be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, which is lifestyle and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Praise God. Seeing these things, what manner of men, what manner of people, type of persons ought we to be in all of our lifestyle and godliness. As you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. We thank you for letting us see and handle and hear your sacred text, to feed on it and to know it, oh God. What a treasure you've given us in your word. And we thank you for it. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, praise God. And so this is a stirring and a powerful, and some would think a judgmental, caution here. But to the church, it is simply a reminder and a stirring up. He said, let me stir you up. So verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write to you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So just living life has a desensitizing effect on us. Just living in life, the buzz, the noise of life tends to wear us down and tends to level everything down. And if you're not careful, you have to understand, you have to renew this thing in God daily. You have to drink from the fountain daily. You have to step out into the things of the Spirit daily. Your human nature has an insidious quality of being able to go back to its default positions, or back to its Egyptian nature and character. And the only way to keep yourself alive in God is to continually lean into the things of God and eat of and drink of the things of God. That's how you stay alive in God. So as life tends to desensitize you, you can become like a village or a town or a people group that live near a volcano, or they live in an earthquake zone, or they live in a place where tsunamis are possible. But you can't live on the edge of paranoia every day. That's just not practical. And so you learn to live with things. You learn to live with demons. You learn to live with bad habits. You learn to live with the sword of Damocles hanging over your head. You can learn to live with almost anything. But Peter says here, you need to go back and visit these things again and stir yourself up. It's reminiscent of what Paul told Timothy. Stir up the gift that is within you. You need to stir this up. The preacher can stir you. Somebody else may stir you. But nobody's words are as effective or powerful in your life as your own words. By the power of your mouth, your lips, your tongue, you're going to find life. You're going to find death. You set the direction of your life by what you say. And I'm just telling you right now, if you want to stay alive and stirred in the kingdom of God, nobody can stop you. Nothing can stop you. There is no power in heaven or earth that can stop you if you've got your mind made up to stay close to God. It is not inevitable that during the period of... Now listen, there are a lot of places that think, well, you just kind of crank along and then maybe you get alive at camp meeting, or you crank along till the big name preacher comes by, or you just crank along till the next youth revival. But I want you to know, if you got this thing straight and you understand the word of God, you can be alive every day. You can be alive on Monday, and on Tuesday you can taste of the good things of God, and on Thursday you can walk in heavenly places. Stir it up! Paul said, I want to stir you up. I don't want you to forget. I know you got to work. I know you got stuff to do. I know the baby's got a runny nose. I know the bills are there. I know the car needs help. I know all kinds of stuff are going on in your life, and you've got to pay attention to those things. And life is full of pressure, and we get accustomed to the pressure, but it has a desensitizing effect. It has a wearing effect on you, and you've got to break loose and shake loose from that from time to time, and make sure that you're still in enlivened by the power of God and plugged into the things of God and stay alive. He said, I've come to stir you up. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's not a new voice. It is with us today. Ah, God's not coming. Ah, you got time. Ah, that little voice in the back of your head, I don't have to get this right yet. I can just go ahead and then I'll presume on the mercies of God later, or I'll get it right later. But he said, you need to know this, that voice didn't start today. That voice started way back in the garden when it said, hath God said? That voice started way back when it first started contesting the word of God in the minds of Adam and Eve, and it's still talking today. And that voice just needs a vessel. It just needs a spokesperson. And they're always there to say, ah, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about the coming of the Lord. God, they're always talking about the coming of the Lord. But you need to know this. God's coming back. The promise of the word of God is sure. Verse 5, for they willingly are ignorant. They are willing by will. Everything is by will. They are willingly ignorant of that. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. God has destroyed this world before. He's going to do it again. It's not going to be by water. It's going to be by fire. Anything you build or anything you have that's not in the kingdom of God is going to be burned up. So you can have, listen to me, build stuff, achieve stuff, do stuff, gain stuff, save stuff, and just live your life and enjoy your life. But keep your eye on that eastern sky and understand this, that every house I build is going to be burned down to rubble. And every bank account I have, I can't take it with me when I go. You need to understand and stay prioritized and continue to understand the things that are of value and the things that really have true meaning in your life. Don't get caught up. Don't get swallowed up. They are willingly ignorant of the fact that God has judged this world before and he's going to judge the world again. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. There are academic theories. There are all a host of voices that speak against the word of God, and they treat it like an ancient myth or something. But the word of God is woven into the creation all about you. It is in the very breath that you breathe. God holds your heartbeat in his hand. And for man to stand in the earth that God has made and breathe the air that God breathed into this atmosphere and walk in the physiology that God created by his own hands out of the earth and out of the dust of the earth, the presumption of that is just staggering. The hubris of that that is just simply staggering, that man would say there is no God, or God's not coming, or I'm not accountable to God. It's just an amazing egotistical statement. But the prophecy is woven in. The prophecy is unassailable, and they are willingly ignorant of these things. They're in denial. They don't want them to be true, so they say that they are not. Humanity has a tremendous capacity for denial, and so that's what's happening with all of this. If I say there's no God and I believe there's no God, then I'm not accountable to that God, and I can live the way I want to. And if I say there's no heaven and I say there's no hell, then I don't have to worry about those things because they're not really real, because I have spoken it. But you don't have the power to speak it. Only God has the power to speak things into existence. And you need to understand that these things are real. And if you are not embracing them tonight, it's a function not of upbringing nor culture nor any other thing that you could list. It is a function of will and choice. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not worried about time. He lives outside of time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. They don't see it happening right now, so they are inured against it, and they think, okay, this is not going to happen. But his long suffering, they don't recognize. They think, well, he's not coming, so he's not going to come. And they mistake the long suffering of God, the mercies of God to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to come when you don't expect it. You don't really understand the timing of God, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. There won't be this silent, sneaky coming and gathering. Listen to me. The parables say it. The prophecy says it. Peter's saying it right here. When God comes, everybody's going to know it. There's going to be this loud noise, a shout from heaven, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God is going to sound. And I mean, it's going to be alarming. Jesus told his disciples, you're going to see that. Don't believe it. If they say he's here or there or over there, don't go. Don't even bother going, because he said everybody's going to know. It's going to be like the lightning that arches from the eastern horizon to the western horizon. Everybody's going to know when he comes. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I think you'll notice. And the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. I believe you're going to take note of that. I don't think you're going to miss it. I know the JWs have said that he's come already, but I really think you would know. If by chance you are a JW and you're in the house and you think we're living in the millennial and Jesus already came, go to the zoo tonight and climb over into the leopard cage and tell me how it works. Because in the millennial, they're going to eat straw like an ox and they won't be interested in you. I think you'll have a conversion experience right there in the leopard cage. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, burned up, the elements themselves. What manner of persons ought you to be? Knowing these things, what manner of persons ought we be? And you know how this is. Sometimes it's in full view. Sometimes it's very present with us. Sometimes it is on us and in us, and we are acutely aware of the Word of God and the things of God and the necessity of pleasing God. But when you get in a place where you're worn down a little, or you're leveled out a little bit, or for whatever reason your vision in God is a little bit blurry, the flesh begins to rise up, the natural things begin to move against your spirit, and you forget how absolutely necessary it is to keep this front and center every day. It's like driving a car and getting occupied with something else and winding up in the ditch or wrapped around a phone pole somewhere. This is far more important than your driving skills. This is, I've got heaven on my mind. I've got to keep my eye on the North Star of the promise of God. I can't turn to the left or the right. I can't pay attention to the voices and the noise around me. I've got to keep the things of God front and center. I'm just going to tell you this tonight. When the doors are open at the church, I'm going to be there. Now that was, I'm the preacher. You say, well, yeah, you're the preacher. You're going to be there. I was 20 years old when I came to God. And one of the first lessons I learned was when the door of the church house is open, you need to be there. You need to learn to preach with the preacher. Don't be a passive spectator, but you need to receive the word of God. The word of God is assertive. You need to be receptive to the word of God. You need to learn how to worship God. You need to participate in the worship. Get your hands in the air. Get your voice lifted. You say, that's not my nature. God's going to change your nature, but you need to stay alive. And I'm telling you how to keep it front and center. You've got to make this alive in your life and stir yourself every time you get a chance. Optimize on your opportunities. Make yourself a priority for having prayer time in your daily activity. You got to make time, and you do. You make time for what's important to you. You make an effort not to miss a meal. But that belly of yours is not going to help you when God comes. But that prayer life will help you when God comes. I'm just telling you, prioritize this. Keep it front and center. Stay aware of it. Be acutely aware of the coming of the Lord. You can't live on the edge every day. You can't stay in that heightened sense. Like sometimes in a service, it just gets fierce and furious, and you're just like, but you can't really live right there. But you can settle back down into this present knowledge of God and this intensity in spirit. And you can be real about this every day of your life. And it can be a constant flow in your life. Instant, in season, out of season. I mean, you really don't want to be on a sabbatical when the trump sounds. You understand? So the question here from Peter is, what manner of persons should we be? So verse 12. This is a commentary on the church and God's people, looking for and hasting to the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, he's talking about the church, look for new heavens and a new earth. Don't put your heart and your emotions and your desires and your dreams in this world. We sang an old song that said, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I've got treasures. And Jesus said, lay up treasures in a heavenly place. So we look for a new heaven and a new earth where dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So I want you to ask your neighbor something tonight. Just say, do you believe that God is coming and that this world, this present world, is going to come to an end? And I want you to answer them. If you believe it, give them an affirmative. And if you're a scoffer in the last days, just say, oh, no, they've been saying that forever. He ain't coming. But if you believe that, then the question you need to ask them is, then what manner of men should we be? It's the generic term. It means ladies and gentlemen. But what kind of people should we be, knowing that the Lord is coming, knowing that I'm going to stand before God, knowing that my whole life is going to be at the judgment bar of God? What manner of people should we be? Moses spoke of the scattering of Israel. 1,000 years later, Isaiah talks about the scattering of Israel. We're going to move into a realm, a discussion of prophecy for a moment or two tonight. This is Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 12. But Moses had told them in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, if you obey the word of God, then the blessings of God are going to come upon you. Short and sweet. He gives them a long one-third of the chapter about that. But the last two-thirds of the chapter, God's going to curse you if you don't keep this word, if you don't obey his word. And in the end of that cursing, and I mean God goes all sorts of directions in how he's going to curse these people. You never have been able to curse it. You just leave vengeance to God and cursing to God. He does a much better job than anybody you ever met. And he talks to them and he says, I'm going to scatter you all over the face of the earth. Now, 1,000 years later, Isaiah picks up that theme. And Isaiah 11 and verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign or a flag or a symbol for the people or for the nation." He's talking about God's people or Israel. And he said, to it, to that flag or to that ensign or to that root of Jesse, shall the Gentiles seek. This is a real compacted discussion of the church age. And the root of Jesse is Jesus. And he's like a symbol. And the Gentiles are coming to him. This is a prophecy about a Gentile church. And his rest shall be glorious. And that is a prophecy about the Holy Ghost. And it's differentiating between rest from the Sabbath day and the rest of Jesus Christ, which is the Holy Ghost. And in the next verse, "And it shall come to pass that in that day the Lord shall set his hand again to gather the remnant of his people, recover his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea." So they're going to be everywhere, scattered all over the world. Isaiah is saying this before they are ever scattered once. Deuteronomy was written 1,000 years before Isaiah, and Moses was telling them, "You're going to be scattered all over the world." Well, everybody in modern times knows about the wandering Jew and the fact that they have, in fact, been scattered all over the world. It's a historical, contemporary fact. Everybody knows that, but this is the prophecy of the Word of God. The power of prophecy is that God tells you what's going to happen before it happens, and he does it for a sign. He says, "I'm going to set this out here for you for a sign. It's going to be a flag, a symbol. I want you to be able to look at something and say, God's word is true." And he says, "I'm going to gather them back from all over the world, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations." And now the flag, the ensign, is for the Gentile nations, and it is the flag of Israel. It is the existence of a Jewish state in 2017. He said, "I'm going to set up this ensign for the nations," something that everybody can see and everybody can know. If they'll just take a moment to reference it, they'll know that the word of God is true, because what he did with Israel is impossible. He said, "The second time I'm going to stretch forth my hand and gather them back from the four corners of the earth." He said, "I'm not going to do this just once. That would have been impressive." He said, "I'm going to do this twice. I'm going to scatter them all over the world twice, and I'm going to gather them back to the land of Abraham twice." And in 2017, Netanyahu and that band of Jews over there and that Star of David that flies over the Knesset, I want you to understand that is a sign to the whole world that God is true, and that the word of God is true, and that everything that God has spoken in his word is going to come to pass. God said, "I'm going to scatter them twice." In 722 BC, Assyria takes Israel down into captivity. They never come back as a nation. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar takes Jerusalem. 70 years later, they're going to come out under Cyrus and under Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel. They're going to come back and rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem that Jesus and his disciples would walk into is the rebuilt Jerusalem. They were walking in the shadow of that first leg or that first half of that prophecy from Isaiah, where he said, "I'm going to scatter them twice and gather them twice." By the time of Jesus, the first scattering had already happened, and the second and the first gathering had already happened. 500 years after Isaiah, Jesus stands with his disciples in the streets of Jerusalem, and he is standing in Israel returned. He is standing in Jerusalem rebuilt, and it should be a historical ensign. It should be a flag to you, a signal to you that God does what he says he's going to do, that he means what he says, and that you can depend on the word of God. There is no power known to man, that there is no nation in all of history that's ever been scattered like that and gathered again, but Israel now has done it twice. In Luke 21 and 24, Jesus prophesies. He's standing in Jerusalem. He's standing in the first rebuilding of Jerusalem, the first rebuilding of the temple. And he prophesies that the Jews will lose control of their city, and that they will be scattered again, and that they will be regathered, and that they will be once again in control in Jerusalem. And so we're reading in Luke 21, beginning with verse 5, and we'll do some selected verses here. And as some spake of the temple, he's there with these Galilean boys and their country boys and fishermen and their blue-collar workers, and they don't hang out in the city very often, and they're just all agoggle about that place, and they're looking at it and talking about the artwork and the stones and the big buildings and all that. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in which there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And then verse 20 through 21, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. There are several movements in Luke 21. And in Matthew 24, and it speaks a lot about the destruction of Jerusalem back in 70 AD, and then it leaps over to modern times, things that have yet to happen, things that will happen in your lifetime, I believe. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, he's talking about 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. And this is about the second destruction of Jerusalem. And it's going to be Titus. It's going to be the Roman. And 40 years after Jesus says this, Titus comes in, and Rome is up to here with rebellion in Israel. And he comes in and destroys the whole place and tears down everything. And the only thing left there from that city is the Wailing Wall, where they gather today and rock and moan and pray and slip their prayers into the wall, those walls. That wall was there. Those stones heard Jesus give that prophecy, and that wall is the only thing left of the testament of the city that first had been rebuilt by Zerubbabel and then had been reconditioned by Herod the king. And Jesus is telling them 40 years later that place is going to come down. But he gives them a prophecy in verse 24, and they, the Jews, shall fall by the edge of the sword. He's talking about the Roman conquest of Jerusalem, and shall be led away captive into all nations. Here it is again, Isaiah's second scattering. They're going to be scattered into all nations again. If you wanted to see where they were scattered, read Acts chapter 2, because when the Holy Ghost falls in Acts chapter 2, he gives you a roster of all the nations that are there. Jews from all over the world are gathered in Jerusalem for that day of Pentecost celebration. They'll be led captive into all nations. This is not speculative. This is not what might be. We are living in 2017. History says it was exactly as the Bible predicted that it would be. There are Jewish synagogues and Jewish settlements and Jewish historical artifacts and records and communities all over the world. They've been harassed and jailed and gassed and thrown into the gulags and murdered and hated and persecuted all over the world, because that's what Deuteronomy chapter 28 said. If you don't obey my word, I'm going to scatter you, and you're going to be hated of all nations and harried. And in the daytime, you're going to wish it was night. And in the nighttime, you're going to wish it was in the daytime. He said, you're not going to find rest anywhere. And that has been the legacy of the suffering, wandering Jew. It's prophecy fulfilled. But here's the miraculous: not only that he said it, and not only that he did it, but he maintained their existence in the earth. How many people groups have been swallowed up by empires and by kingdom builders and ceased to exist in the earth in any kind of recognizable record? But these Jews have been scattered everywhere, and they have stayed Jews wherever they've been, and they've been identified as Jews. And that prophecy of Deuteronomy 28 will not let them go. They are hated everywhere they go, and maligned and ridiculed. That's part of the miracle of God, that he kept them alive to walk in the suffering and the judgment of the prophecy of God, to stay so that there would be enough of them left to bring back into the land. And now he's not only kept them, but he's brought them back. Listen at Jesus' prophecy. They'll fall by the edge of the sword. They'll be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, controlled of the Gentiles. Gentiles, ruled by the Gentiles until. And there's that little swinging word, the time stamp that tells you they're going to be cast out and they're going to be trodden down and they're going to be controlled, but it's not going to last forever. Until. I love that word, until. And it just tells you there's going to be a break here, and the word of prophecy is now going to lift them up and bring them back until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles is the church age. The time of the Gentiles is the time we're living in right now. It's the time between Pentecost and the rapture. It's the time that Isaiah was talking about when he said, and unto him shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It is the time of the Holy Ghost. It is the time of the apostolic experience in the earth. And we are living, if you were looking in your mind's eye at the Bible study chart of the dispensations, we are living on the black line between the church age, or the time of the Gentiles, and the dispensation of the millennial. We are at the door. We are at the end. It's been 2,000 years, and we are about to cross over into an entirely different dispensation until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What this means is that when Israel's back in the land and Israel is in control of Jerusalem, that the time of the Gentiles will be closing down. Guess who's in Jerusalem tonight? Guess who's running Jerusalem tonight? Guess who's back in the land of Abraham tonight? Guess what the prophecy said? Just as sure as he scattered them, just as surely as he regathered them, just as surely as they are in the land tonight and they've defeated 50 million Arabs around them three times now in modern history, just as sure as that, these are the closing days of the church age. These are the closing days of the time of the Gentiles. If you're thinking about getting right with God, you need to get right with God right now. He said, knowing these things, seeing these things, what manner of men ought we to be? Understanding that that prophecy is moving, inexorable, unchangeable. What manner of people should we be? Makes me excited. I'm excited about the coming of the Lord. Anybody here excited about the coming of the Lord? When you love him and you're right and you believe him, you're ready for his coming. Praise God. Now listen, when God comes, somebody's going to be getting born. Somebody's going to be dying. Somebody's going to be graduating from high school. Somebody will just have gotten the car keys in their hand and never got to drive. But you know, about 30 minutes into heaven, none of that's going to matter to you. Somebody's going to be walking down the aisle getting married. You just got to know it's going to be happening all over and through life. But when you got your focus right, you're focused, you're determined, it's so very important, you have prioritized this in your life, you're eager and you're excited about the prospect of God's coming. Praise God. Praise God. Until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Sweetheart, we are at the end of a dispensation because the Jew is back in the land. And they've been back. I don't know where the tripwire was. I don't know where the clock began to move, because they came back to the land in 67. They took half of Jerusalem in 73, 74. We don't know exactly where the tripwire was. But Jesus is going to say something really interesting. He's going to say that the generation that sees these things is going to see the coming of the Lord. So immediately after he talks about the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled, then in verse 25, he leaps all the way down to the end time. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Signs in the sun, signs in the moon. There have been four blood moons in 2014 through 2015. That's only happened 10 times since 1 AD. That has only happened four times since Columbus discovered America. Matter of fact, it was in the same time frame in 1492. that there were four blood moons that fell on major Jewish feasts, and Columbus discovers a place that is going to explode into growth and prosperity and is going to be the best friend and the supporter and the armament manufacturer for Israel. Isn't that amazing? In 1949 to 1950, Israel returns to the land, and they cling to a little piece of swampy land around Tel Aviv. And 1967 to 68 is the Six-Day War, and Israel recaptures Jerusalem. These dates are significant because there were four blood moons that took place. Something important happens to Israel every time this phenomenon happens. Why does that matter? It matters because Jesus said, now listen to me. There's going to be signs in the heavens, signs in the stars and the sun and the moon. And so he says it. So I'm looking for it. And here we go. Four blood moons. Really powerful symbolism. 1967 to 68, the Six-Day War. Well, we just had in April of 2014 and October of 2014, a blood moon in each of those. And then again in April and September of 2015. When it happens condensed in a 2-year period, you get all of those really important historical developments for Israel. The discovery by Columbus of America, and then you get the Six-Day War, and then you get the early one in 1493 is the Spanish Inquisition, and millions of Jews were killed there. He says in that 25th verse, upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. People are seeing signs, things are happening, and they don't know what to do. And this is so interesting. The sea and the waves roaring. Well, there are sea waves roaring every day. You go anywhere on the coastline of some major area like Hawaii or Australia or the West Coast, and there's huge wave activity all the time. So when the Bible's talking about there's going to be waves, then you know it's not everyday waves. And in 2001, Brother Warren, we remember, although some have just put it out of their mind, they don't think about it anymore, but there was a massive earthquake in and around Indonesia, and it created the biggest tsunami in modern history, and over 200,000 people died in that rim from Thailand and Indonesia all the way around the Horn of India. 200,000 people died. Do you know that Fox 6 came to Ruffner Road and interviewed me about that and just said, do you think this has anything to do with prophecy? I said, I absolutely believe this has something to do with prophecy. And I got to be on the 6 o'clock news, and they didn't pay much attention. And in about a week, they'd forgotten about it all. Those poor people were washed up and burying their bodies for months and months, and their lives will never be. That changed all of those areas on the coastline there. But people have this insidious capacity to forget. Since then, there's been a major one in Peru. There's been that major one in Japan. Now, I grew up in the preceding 50 years, and I don't remember anything like that. There's never been anything like that 2001 tsunami since Krakatoa went off way back in the 1800s. I just want you to know, when Jesus said these are going to be the signs, and you see those signs start happening in the moon and sea and waves roaring, you need to sit up and you need to pay attention. Peter said, I've come to stir you up. I want you to remember that what God said is actually going to take place, and you need to cause that to be a permanent fixture in your calculus for how you're going to live and the choices that you're going to make. Men are like pigeons. You throw a rock out among them and they get all stirred up, and then they just, and they get right back where they were. It's like, what was that? It's what people are like. Big deal happens, and everybody gets excited, and everybody calls on God, and everybody's all energized, and then a day or two goes by, and it's like, oh, okay. It's like guys with heart attacks. They have this crushing pain in their chest, and it's like, oh, and then it goes away, and they're like, okay, wasn't anything. And you better listen to this scripture tonight. You better understand. So this is what Jesus said about these days, our days. men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things that are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You can look for that. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. It's not going to be quiet and it's not going to be hidden. He's coming and every eye is going to know it. Verse 32, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away. The generation he's talking about, the return of Israel to the land, the signs in the heavens, the sea roaring, that generation will not pass away till all be fulfilled. There has never been a generation like this because Israel has never been in the land. You say, well, he's always talked about his coming. No, but there are time frames. There are trip wires. There are necessary prophecies that have to come to pass before other things can take place. And Israel in the land is the cornerstone of modern prophetic fulfillment. And sweetheart, they are in the land. You need to understand that tonight. Israel's in the land. So he says, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting or excess, that you forget what you're doing, and drunkenness, that you forget, drunk on life, drunk on love, drunk on work, drunk on whatever else, drunk on sports, drunk on pornography, drunk on whatever people get drunk on, and they got their eye on something else, and the car's going down through the creek and out through the pasture, and you've lost control of your life, and you're not ready for the coming of God. Don't be caught up with that and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unaware, for as a snare, it shall come to all them. Everybody say all them. It's going to come as a snare to all them that dwell on the face of the earth, the righteous and the unrighteous, the godly and the ungodly. You're going to be walking along, and if you can picture a snare set out with a trigger on it, and when you step in it, the sapling springs up, and the next thing you know, you're hanging upside down. He said, that's exactly how it's going to be. You're just going to be on your way to work with your lunch pail in your hand. You're going to be sitting at your desk working on that. He told them, he said, it's going to be like the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Right down to, they were doing everyday things. They were running through their calendar. They were taking care of business right down to the day that the flood came and took them all. He said they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So we don't know when it's coming. So what's the proposition? I've got to be ready. Tomorrow, I got to be ready to meet God. On Tuesday, I can't take a day off. I've got to be ready to meet God. On Wednesday, I got to draw close to God. Now I got to make money and I got to pay the bills and I've got to be about the business of life. But the first thing on the shelf every day is, Lord, this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. It's coming. He's coming. If you believe he's coming, tap your neighbor and tell him he's coming. Ready or not, he's coming. Be ready. He's coming. Remember it. He's coming. Don't forget about that. I want you to succeed at every dream. I want you to pursue everything that is righteous and godly in life. I want you to have every good thing God has. He said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. I want you to have all that. But don't let those things. You know what happened to Israel? Every time Israel was blessed, they backslid. They lost sight of God because they were covered up and drowning in blessings. You know what the American church looks like today? The American church looks like it's covered up in blessings. It looks like it's drowning in blessings. And I don't think that that's got to be a conflict. I think you can have every good thing that God has promised and you can be on fire for God at the same. Do you believe that? Watch therefore, pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Ezekiel 38, the players are in the land. Ezekiel 38 talks about Russia and Persia and Ethiopia and Turkey. The modern countries are called by different names, but we recognize them in a historical record. And it is so interesting. I'm just looking at it this week. I was going to read some from Ezekiel 38, but I'm gonna hold off on that. But I will read you some news reports from the past few weeks, from the Jerusalem Post. Strange bedfellows. The Russian, Turkish, Iranian axis. Russia has fulfilled a long-held dream of reaching the warm water of the Mediterranean and is casting itself as the hegemon in the region. You need to understand that Ezekiel talked about this 2,600 years ago and named these nations, and these are the nations that are in place at the coming of the Lord. And here they are in headlines today. Voice of America, Turkey, Russia, and Iran hold Syrian peace talks. And Turkey has been an ally of the United States for since World War II. And I never saw how they were going to come under the shadow of Russia. But they are there right now with their common enemy of ISIS. And here we go. It's an amazing thing. But these nations are drawn together and they're gathering close together. And New York Times, Iran, Russia, Turkey agree to enforce Syria ceasefire. And they don't explain how it happens like this or what the historical or the prophetic significance is. Here's another USA Today, UN action against Israel sets up UN action. US abstains on UN vote condemning Israeli settlements. We have been the friend of Israel since there has been an Israel, and we have covered them in the United Nations, and we've protected them from legislation within the UN like this. But in the previous administration, the Secretary of State gave the order for the ambassador to back down and to let these other nations make a vote condemning Israel in the building of settlements. And here's the text of it. In abstaining, the U.S. brushed aside calls for a veto by President-elect Donald Trump, who in an unprecedented move managed to delay the vote by a day by weighing in with Egypt, the initial sponsor of the resolution. Israel is in the news. They're not only in the land, they're in the news. It's a flag. It's a sign for everybody to see. Russia, Iran, and Turkey are all together talking about these things. They are positioned to come down against Israel, and it's building and it's growing, and the pressure is ratcheting up. Washington Post, how the U.S. came to abstain on a U.N. resolution condemning Israeli settlements. Washington Post, December 28th. In major speech, outgoing Secretary of State John Kerry defended the U.S. abstention of a U.N. resolution vote that demanded Israel and end settlement building, saying the vote reflected U.S. Core qualities. National Public Radio, Security Council condemns Israel settlements. This is important because the multinational conglomerate that is in Ezekiel and is spoken of in Zechariah chapter 12 and again in Revelation 13, that multinational conglomerate is gathering today. And in Zechariah in chapter 12, he says something really interesting. He said, though all the nations of the earth be gathered against it, when the United Nations now moves against Iraq or moves against a country that's out of line, it is all the nations of the earth. They represent all the nations of the earth. When we went against Iraq and we went against Afghanistan back in the 90s, those were United Nations efforts and those were United Nations wars. But some nations sat back and stood out. Russia didn't participate and Germany didn't participate. And it's really interesting because you know how it's shaping up right now? It's shaping up right now that the whole world is going to come against Israel and that the United States is not going to participate in that. And it's because we are now, and I think forever will be, a friend of Israel. You better pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and you better be friends with Israel. I'm telling you, that's a safe place to stand. So it positions the United Nations against Israel. And you always wondered how all the nations of the earth would come against Israel because the United States had always backed them and protected them. But now it's looking like that's going to be possible. The nations are alive. Daniel chapter 2 has reached its hand down into modern times. And the nations, the animal symbols of these modern nations are spoken of in the court of Nebuchadnezzar with the prophet, the Jew Daniel, in captivity there. And those things have rippled down through the ages. And now they are manifest in your day. Revelation 13 speaks of those same animal symbols, the Russian bear, the German leopard, the mouth of the lion being Britain and English. And isn't it crazy crazy that English is the official language of the United Nations. The beast speaks with the mouth of the lion. He said, looking at all these things, what manner of people should we be? You need to look up because your redemption is drawing nigh. The sixth trump that is mentioned in the book of Revelation predicts the death of a third of all men on the earth. That's going to be 2 billion people. It will without a doubt be nuclear. There's never been anything like this in all the history of the earth, but it's going to happen before the coming of the Lord. Perhaps the next great event on the earth is going to be the sixth trump and the death of 2 billion people. If Pakistan and India get involved and China comes and they get involved, you've got nuclear capacity in each of those nations, and they have a population that would easily satisfy that number of 2 billion. It is on us. It is here. All of the prophecy that hasn't already come to pass is lining up, and the nations are in alignment. It's a day to look up for your salvation. Your redemption draweth nigh. Revelation 19:6 talks about an army of 200 million. Lindsay or Samuel or somebody come play a little bit right now. An army of 200 million. When that prophecy went forth, there were not 200 million people in the whole world. So people would look at something like that and say, well, that's ridiculous that an army could have that. But Chairman Mao back in the 70s said that he could raise a people's army of 200 million. And it's interesting because the biblical account says they're coming from east of the Euphrates. They're coming from where China is. That's never been in history before, but it is today. You need to look up because your salvation is drawing nigh. Your redemption is drawing nigh. What manner of people ought we to be? Revelation 13 talks about the mark of the beast and point of sale technology that would control your capacity to buy or sell. This was hard to understand even back in the 50s and 60s. It was hard to understand in the pre-computer age, but now the point of sale technology is just, you can buy it with your phone, you can buy it with your card. There's a chip in your card right now, and all you have to do is transfer that chip to the back of your right hand or your forehead, and we're right there in the pages of Revelation chapter 13. It's never been possible in all of history, but it's possible right now. And there is, you can go to Digital Angel or Verichip, and you could buy your own chip right now with all of your personal, medical, financial history on it. And that is something that is happening in the earth. Peter says, what manner of men ought we to be? Let's stand together. I think one of the most exciting parts of this end time prophecy is what Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2. When they say, what does this mean? These people are drunk. They've just witnessed the 120 receiving the Holy Ghost and going off and having Sunday night church in the streets of Jerusalem. And they say, what does this mean? And Peter said, these are not drunken as you suppose, but this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. As it is with prophecy, prophecy can begin at a certain place on the chronological timeline, and it can move for a long period of time. That prophecy began on the day of Pentecost. It is yet to be completely fulfilled. But I'll tell you this, right now, there are more people that have the Holy Ghost than ever before in all of history. There are probably over 700 million people on the earth that speak in tongues and that have the Holy Ghost. It may be somewhere between 700 and a billion people in the earth. But it's as was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out upon my spirit upon all flesh. People are getting the Holy Ghost. People are getting the Holy Ghost like never. There's an army of 200 million east of the Euphrates. There's Israel back in the land. And all the nations of Ezekiel 38 are lined up and ready to go. Peter said, when you see these things, you need to understand it's getting close. What manner of men ought we to be, seeing that all of these things are going to be burned up, that they're going to be dissolved with a fervent heat, and the elements themselves, heaven and earth, are going to be destroyed, and God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to be riding the Word of God. I don't know how it's going to take place, but the whole world is going to disappear in vapor, and you're going to be standing strong on your faith in the Word of God, and God's going to take you into the realm of the Spirit, and we're getting ready for the next 1,000 years, which is called the millennial, and you're going to be on staff with God. If you're not ready to meet God tonight, you need to do business with God in this house tonight. If you've been lazy and stubborn and you haven't kept your experience up and vibrant and fresh, you need to make some commitments to God tonight. You need to get that right tonight. I can't tell you when He's coming. I can't tell you when you're going. Surprising things happen. Unexpected things take place. But what is sure, sometime in the near future, all of us are going to stand before God. All of us are going to answer for our life here, and all of us are going to stand in the fulfillment of the Word of God. Let's come down to an altar tonight. Could you come and could you just do some business with God?
That will be when my Jesus I shall see.
Hey, sing.
When I look upon His face.
Come on, He's coming back.
No,
I'm going to see Him. Of anything that hinders you, set everything that hinders you to the side. Draw close to Him. If you were ever going to have a prayer life, get that prayer life cranked up. If you were ever going to be faithful to God, get that going right now. If you were going to win somebody to God, you better win them now.
Jesus, I shall see.
Church, come on, church. Press in, church. Come on, call out upon God. Talk in tongues. Press in. Stir up that gift that is within you.
That will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace.
Somebody to pray with, church. Lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody by the hand. Put your arm around somebody. Let's pray with somebody tonight. Let's draw close to God. Let's draw close to God. Church, find somebody to pray for. Press in, church. Find somebody to lay hands on.
When my Jesus I shall see.
When I look upon.
When I look upon His face. The
It may not be for you. It may be for somebody else. But would you press on in right now? Would you shake something in this house with your prayer? Church, somebody's doing business with God right now. Somebody's doing business with God right now. Lord, I want you to turn to several around you. I want you to pray for them, talk to them, tell them I've got a mind that's made up. I'm going to meet you inside that eastern gate. I'm going to see you over on the other side. Tell somebody nothing's going to get in my way. Nothing's going to hinder me. I'm not going to turn to the left or right. I'm going to be there. When that trump sounds, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be, come on, you need to tell somebody this. You need to make a commitment. I'm going to see you on the other side. Some praise right now. Let's lift up every voice. Let's lift up a shout of praise, a heart filled with gratitude. Let's magnify him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise. We magnify. Praise God. Praise God. Turn to somebody by you and say, seeing these things, what manner of men should we be? You ladies can modify that if you need to. What kind of people should we be? What sort of ladies we should be? But you get the drift. We love the Word of God, and we're thankful for the promise of the Word of God. Let's clap our hands, lift our voice, and magnify him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty, 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 mighty God. Praise God. What a privilege to be in the house today. Tomorrow's going to be a great day. It's going to be the day the Lord makes, and it's going to be full of good things. Walk up and down in it. Take dominion in it. Be an apostolic church. God bless you. Share your victory and your strength with somebody as you leave the house tonight.